Actually, I have a public service announcement before we begin. There's a silver Infiniti with their lights on. License plate starts out 757. So if you want to make it home tonight, and that's your car, you might want to go out there and take care of that. So silver Infiniti. All right. Well, Pastor Vaughn is taking a much-needed Saturday night off, and it's his anniversary too. So him and Diana are out having a great time. Pastor Vols is still recovering. So I was asked to speak, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. So I invited my dad and I invited Andrea's dad and stepmom, and then I kind of told my dad, he's great because he gets really pumped up about these things, and he wants to rally the troops behind me. So actually, when I first spoke about a year and a half ago, he had already invited about 15 people, and I was like, you know, Dad, this I don't like that. So I said, you know, it's not like I'm, you know, playing the piano or something like that. So let's just keep the numbers down. But Andrea's uncle actually called her about 3 days ago, didn't know that I was preaching. In fact, he probably just found out right now, and said, hey, we want to come to church with you guys Saturday night. So, you know, Andrea said, fine. I'm like, does he know that I'm preaching? And she said, I don't think so. So anyway, I'm excited to have him here too. I'm going to be speaking tonight out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles and open up to that. We need to release the kids. Yes, would you pray for them, Jim? All right, the children can quietly leave. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and how powerful it is. And I pray that it would go forth out tonight, Lord, and speak into people's lives, that it would be a seed planted in the souls that would bear fruit, God. In spirit, we ask that you would come, open up our eyes and our hearts to what your word might have to say to us. I pray this in your name. Amen. This story of Hannah is a great illustration of how God views soon-to-be mothers and mothers and how he cares for them. See, God greatly values mothers. And here's a soon-to-be mother discouraged about her role in life. I can kind of imagine her thinking to herself, you know, this one over here has kids. I don't have any kids. I'm being faithful. She's making fun of me all the time. I'm having my quiet time. I'm being righteous. I'm living an upright life. And nothing's going my way. And her husband says to her, he says, "Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And I think sometimes we can be like Hannah. You know, we can be doing everything that we need to be doing, and for whatever reason, it just doesn't seem like things are going our way. And, you know, the enemy's attacking us, our flesh is attacking us, the world is attacking us, and it just doesn't seem like things are falling into place. And we can kind of get the attitude, you know, that Hannah had here, where she had somewhat of a complaining spirit. And I think what God says to us, just like Elkanah said to her, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know, God says to us, "Am I not better to you than anything? You know, am I not better to you than whatever it might be? All those things add up and all the situations that you're dealing with, am I not better to you than that? Am I not enough for you?" And, you know, whatever this world has to offer, whatever we're going through, God's better than all of it combined. Regardless of what it is, regardless of what we're dealing with, man, he's far above it, and he's in control of those situations. He's got everything perfectly in control, and he's working those things out. Sometimes, you know, it's just a matter of time, as we see Hannah ends up getting pregnant, and God is just waiting for the right opportunity and the right time to answer whatever prayer we're praying, or to deliver us from whatever thing we're going through, and we need to persevere in those situations. So God greatly values mothers. We can see his blessing upon Hannah here. You know, unfortunately, you know, some say the Bible is chauvinistic and it's all about men, has a low view of women. Well, I believe that most people that believe that probably haven't studied the Bible too much. And the reason I say that is that in the Old Testament, the status of women was actually raised quite high. If you look at the surrounding cultures back then and their laws, and then compare them with the Old Testament laws, the fact that there were laws protecting women and providing for them was far above anything else going on during that time. Not only that, once you get to the New Testament, Jesus raises the standard even higher for women. You know, for Jesus to touch a woman, for him to talk to a woman, for him to sit down and have a conversation during the day, for him to allow them to be his followers, that wasn't a cool thing for a rabbi to do. That was not considered good. What had happened was this. Rabbinic Judaism had crept into Judaism. And so they had what was called the written law, which was the Old Testament, and then they had what was called the oral law. And the oral law was basically a commentary by the rabbis on the Old Testament. The problem was that they had basically elevated the oral law to the status of the scriptures. And so they would follow them to the letter of the law, too. It would be like basically taking Matthew Henry's commentary and equating that to scripture, too. And whatever Matthew Henry says, you know, in his commentary, that's the word of God. Okay, that's the mistake they made. And there was a couple places where we can see how in the oral law they ended up degrading women. One place was this: women were not allowed to testify in court. This put them in the same category as gamblers, insane people, Gentiles, and minors. Another area was that more than likely women were illiterate, and that was because of a misinterpretation of Deuteronomy 4:9. It talks about the Israelites teaching the law to their sons and to their grandsons. And so they misinterpreted that and said, well, it says sons and grandsons. Obviously, it doesn't say daughters and granddaughters. So, you know, we're not going to teach them the law. We're going to, you know, make sure they can't even read the law. A third place was this. In the Talmud, they would write these oral, you know, things down that these rabbis said. In the Talmud, which was one of the things, which was a giant compilation, 10 times the size of the Old Testament, but that was part of the oral law. It says this: a Jewish man is obligated to say the following prayer every day. Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. But God saw otherwise. Amen? He saw them as infinitely valuable. And we can see one place of this if we turn to Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." You know, I think it's interesting that the first time God reveals his plan in detail is to a soon-to-be mother and a woman. So he's prophesied through the prophets, but when he's getting ready to come into the world, and when he's getting ready to, his arrival is at hand, he goes to a woman. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had an important message that I had to entrust to someone, I'd go to someone who was faithful, and someone who was reliable, and someone who was trustworthy and upright in character, because I'd want to make sure that they understood the message and then got the message out. Well, God did exactly that. It says back in verse 28, "Hail, favored one." Another possible translation is, "O woman, richly blessed." Here was Mary, who had been faithful, and God uses a woman to start enacting his plan. See, mothers are priceless. You can't put a value on what they mean to a family. And not only does he see them as valuable, he interacts with them and he ministers to them. And one way that he does that is he answers mothers' prayers. If we look back at verse 19 in 1 Samuel, I like what it says there. It says, at the very end of it, "And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." I just like how it says that, "the Lord remembered her." You know, God doesn't forget us. Whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling with, he doesn't forget us. He remembers us. He always remembers us. And he's faithful to answer our prayers. I have this image of my mom when I was growing up. Every night when I'd go to bed, I'd usually be the last one up in high school. I'd be doing my homework. I'd go throughout the house, turn off all the lights. And at the end of the hall, my mom's light would still be on. I'd go down the hall, and there she would be. She'd fallen asleep, and her Bible would be open. And I have that image. I also have the image of when I'd wake up in the morning at 5:30 in the morning to get ready for school. Her light would already be on. I'd go down the hall, and there she would be kneeling beside her bed praying. And she was praying for me, all right, because I was definitely the wayward son, the rebellious son, and she was lifting up her prayers. And if anyone ever prayed someone into heaven, I'd be one of them, because I knew my mom was praying for me, and I didn't like it at the time, but it's because of her faithful prayers, I believe in part, that I'm here today and that God had grace on me. See, mother's prayers are powerful, and God was faithful to answer my mom's prayers. God was faithful to Hannah to answer her prayers, and he'll be faithful to you to answer your prayers for your children. There's a true story about a little boy. He was drawing a picture. And his dad comes in and says, "Hey, what are you drawing?" And the little boy, about 3 years old, says, "Oh, it's a picture of you." And the dad says, "Well, what am I doing in the picture?" And he's like, "Well, you're watching television like you always do." And I remember hearing that story. Someone shared that with me. And I remember immediately thinking to myself, I don't want Logan or Job to ever draw a picture of me sitting in front of a television, because that's their, you know, mental snapshot of what I do with my time. And I just remember, you know, I want them to see me, if they're going to draw a picture, I want them to see, do it, you know, me drawing, me reading the Word, or spending time with God, or ministering to people, or sharing His Word. Another story, the great church father Augustine, before he got saved, his mother Monica prayed fervently, and one day she was weeping bitterly in the church, and the bishop came up to her and said this: "It cannot be that the son of so many tears shall perish." And he was right, because Augustine ended up getting saved, becoming one of the great church theologians that we've had. He wrote this later of his mom: "But I will omit not a word that my mind can bring to birth concerning your servant, my mother. In the flesh, she brought me to birth in this world. In her heart, she brought me to birth in your eternal light." And I would just encourage you mothers and fathers too, that to pray for your children, because God hears those prayers. And He's going to answer those prayers, like Monica, like Hannah, like my mom. And you know, I like what Pastor Vaughn said a couple weeks ago. He was talking about prayer, and he said, there's a couple of things we know about God. You know, it's His will for people to be saved. It's His will, generally speaking, it's His will for people to be saved. It's His will for people to be healed. And until God tells us no, it's okay to pray yes and ask the Lord for those things. It's not like God wants our children, you know, going and perishing and going to hell. He wants to see them walking godly. And it's okay to pray those things. And it's okay to believe in faith that He's going to do that. And we need to walk in faith in those areas of our life. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to make one note. If we look in verse 18, I think this is important. "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." I want to note that, you know, Hannah was no longer sad because she spent time in prayer. Not because God answered her prayer, but because she had spent time in prayer. And I don't know about you, but, you know, there's been many times in my life where I'll be dealing with something and I'll be going through something. In the midst of all the chaos, I'll realize I need to spend time with God. And I'll do that. And He uses that to change me. You know, and it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit just comes over you and gives you a peace. Even though the world is still in chaos, the situation hasn't changed, it's like He gives you a confirmation, hey, you know what, I'm in control, and I'm going to take care of everything. It might not go the way you want, but I'm still in control, and I'm going to take care of everything. And I think that's what our attitude needs to be, too. We need to understand that God's in control. We need to be realizing that maybe our prayer won't get answered. Maybe He won't answer it the way we want. But that he's going to use that to change us. Well, once Samuel was born, you know, Hannah didn't have much time with him. She only had a year or two. She had made a commitment to the Lord, and she was faithful to that commitment. So she dedicated him to the temple and allowed Eli the priest to raise him and have him serve there. But most mothers have about 18 to 20 years with their children. And God uses mothers to train their children. Abraham Lincoln said this: "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." And that's true. You know, the influence of a mother is undeniable. It is a powerful, powerful influence that mothers have on their children. And it's a great opportunity for women to be able to have that. You know, actions are powerful teachers, going back to my story about the little boy drawing. Those are powerful examples that we set for our children. Sometimes, you know, we're not even speaking, and unknowingly they're picking up our habits, good or bad habits. And if we really want the words that we're teaching them to have an impact, it's going to be most effective if we back it up by doing it ourselves. If we're enacting it out, then it's that much more likely that they're going to see it. They're not going to see any hypocrisy, and they're going to act it in their own life. A couple months ago, we were having a junior high night of worship. Every fifth Tuesday, we do that. And I was standing in the back, observing how some of the Liberty youth were worshiping. And, you know, some of them were really into it and clapping their hands or down on their knees or just, you know, really singing heartily to the Lord. Others were, you know, they were kind of into it, just kind of singing a little bit. And then others were, you know, just kind of standing there and, you know, really weren't doing much. And, you know, I was thinking about that on the way home, and I was just kind of pondering that, thinking, you know, why is that? And the thing that dawned on me at that point was that each one of those youth was worshiping. But then I started thinking about how we as a body worship and we as individuals worship. And each one of those youth was worshiping exactly like their parents worshiped. The ones that were totally into it and pumped up and excited about worship were the same where their parents come here and are excited about worship. The ones that were maybe kind of half-hearted into it are the same where their parents come here and are just kind of half-hearted into it. And maybe the ones that just kind of are just standing there maybe saying the words might be the same for their parents too. See, we set a powerful example for our children unknowingly. I like to joke around with Logan. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll walk in at night and I'll call him a different name. And so I'll say to him, "Hi, Bob." And he'll say, "My name's not Bob. My name's Logan." And so then I'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Hi, Frank." And he'll say, "My name's not Frank. My name's Logan." So we'll do that a couple times, and he likes it, and I like it. Well, about a week ago, we had been doing this. I didn't do it for a couple days, and I came home and was eating dinner one night. And he's eating his dinner, and he looks up, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Hi, Bob." That's just another example of how, you know, I'm setting this example of joking around with Logan, and then he's adopting that example. So our actions, even though I wasn't really trying to teach him to be funny, he picked right up on that. And you know, in my own personal life, I'd say there's probably three areas I've been greatly blessed by my mom's example. The first would be the Bible. Even though I didn't get saved until I was 18, every night growing up, at night, my mom and my sister and I would get on my mom's bed and we'd read a Bible story. And so for many, many years, I was getting a lot of the Old Testament and a lot of the New Testament implanted into my heart. And then when I got into high school, in the morning, before we went to high school, we'd do a devotional. And, you know, and I hated those, and I didn't like them, and I thought they were boring. But she was faithful to do that. And I believe that was God was using that and planting that word in my heart over and over and over and over again. That he's bared fruit now. The thing that I think is interesting about it is that when I did get saved, I never struggled with, you know, the Bible being the Word of God or the authority of the Bible or anything like that. I know sometimes people that are atheists or maybe agnostics can sometimes deal with that. But because of her showing me the importance of God's Word growing up, once I came to know Him, it really wasn't a question about the Bible being the Word of God. I never had any of those issues. And I appreciate her for that. Another area was was the area of service. And her service, that's probably one of her gifts, is serving. And that's probably why she's in Africa as we speak, serving. But it seemed like every week after church, my mom would stay late helping out. She'd be taking dinners to people that couldn't make it to church because they were elderly. She'd be calling people that were going through something. She'd be checking in on people in the hospital. She just had a servant's heart. And I really feel that, you know, in some ways, you know, the Lord's really given me kind of that servant's heart too, to minister to people and to help people and to look after people. And the third area would be finances. I remember when I was about 15, I attended a church council meeting at my mom's church, and they put up the top 10 giving families. They didn't put the name, they just put the financial amounts. And so I kind of made a mental note in my head at the time, you know, kind of memorized them. And about a week later, I went home and I asked my mom. She wasn't at the meeting. I asked her, "Hey, you know, how much did you give to the church last year?" And she told me. And I was flabbergasted that she was in the top five. And the thing that amazed me about it was that she was a single mom raising two children. And here she was in a church probably about our size, 65 to 75 families. She was one of the top five givers. And that just struck me, man. I thought to myself at the time, man, my mom is generous. And it seemed like whenever there was an opportunity to give financially, if a missionary came in or something, she'd always be pulling out the checkbook and giving something. And again, referring back to myself, you know, when I got saved, it never was a struggle for me. I never had to give a second thought to whether to tithe or not. I never struggled with, you know, I don't want to do that. I just automatically, I was like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do that. That's what I need to do. And I appreciate, again, her example for that. And when I look at my life in those three areas, I didn't even really realize this until I was putting this message together. But I started looking at my own life in those three areas, and I can see how I've been greatly blessed. In the area of the Bible, you know, I'm teaching the junior hires each Tuesday night God's Word. In the area of service, I'm a deacon here at Liberty serving God's people. And in the area of finances, I'm the finance chairman. And I just think that is no coincidence at all that those three strong points in my mom's life have really been three blessings, I would say, and three strong points in my own life. Because of her example, you know, she never sat down with me and said, hey, we're gonna study tithing. Not that that's bad to do, but she never did that. She never sat down and said, we're going to look at what the Bible says about service. No, it was just her constant, everyday example that she consistently lived out that spoke volumes to me, even when I was unsaved. And mothers, I just want to say, man, that is influence. That is influence. And that's the influence that you can have and are having on your children. And if there's a certain area we want them to be strong in, maybe you say, I want my kids to be strong in the Word. Guess what? It's a lot more likely to happen if they know that you're strong in the Word. If we want them to be strong in education and academics, they're gonna a lot more likely to do that if they see that you have a desire for learning and growing. You know, if we want them to be strong in prayer, it's a lot more likely to happen if they see you praying on a regular basis. And you know, I've realized the importance of that, but even more so, I've been realizing the importance of that in my own life. And so after dinner sometimes, you know, Logan will want to start playing around, and he'll always say, let's tickle. And he likes to tickle. And so sometimes we will, but sometimes they'll say, hey, you know what, you know, Mommy and Daddy, we're gonna pray right now. And then after we do that, we can tickle. It's because I want him to realize that, hey, this is something important in my life that we've set aside a time to do. I feel greatly blessed that when Logan walks out in the morning, he sees Andrea's Bible open because she's been having her quiet time. And maybe he doesn't make the connection at 3.5 years old that, hey, my mom's having a quiet time and spending time with God. But again, it's that consistent picture that he's going to get in his mind as he grows up. And he's going to realize, hey, that's something important to her. Well, the challenge is, in order to do these things, we have to have a long-term vision. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but it's easy to get short-term vision. You know, the short-term vision I kind of imagine is it's like, you know, having your hand in front of your face and you really can't see anything past what's in front of your hand. That's the short-term vision. You see the here and the now, the tomorrow, even the next week. You know, it's easy to get focused, moms, on the runny noses and the diapers and the whiny attitudes and the complaining. And not that I'm staying at home with my kids all the time, but on Saturdays when Andrea takes off or something and I'm at home for a day with them, I have to deal with a lot of that, and it's not very fun. It's easy to get focused on those things and think, man, this is just day in and day out, and the dishes are already always dirty, and the house is always a mess, and it's never, never ending. And that's true. It probably is never ending. But don't get focused on that, because that's the short-term vision. You have to have the long-term vision when it comes to your children of where do you want them to be in 2 years? Where do you want them to be in 5 years? Where do you want them to be in 10 years, even 20 years? That's the long-term vision. And then the really hard question is to ask yourself, what am I doing to get them there? What am I doing to get them to the places I want them to be when they hit those points in their life? You know, maybe my 5-year vision at this point, maybe it's even my 2-year vision, the Lord willing, is to see Logan to come to know the Lord. So I'm not going to just wake up one day when he's 8 years old and say, hey, maybe it's time for me to, you know, share the gospel with him. Again, I want to be planting those seeds right now. And so, you know, at night, you know, we go in and we read a Bible story. So, in fact, they had a little children's catechism in the Christian Learning Center. And so I grabbed one of those, and You know, when I first got saved, I was like, oh yeah, anti-tradition, anti-stuff like that. But I realized, man, this is a good tool to use with my son. And so I started going, he's got the first five questions memorized, and he loves doing it. You know, I've tried to make it fun, and I get all excited when he answers one right. But he's got the first five questions of this little children's catechism, and you know what, he probably doesn't know what every single thing means. But I remember, you know, one time, probably about 6 months ago, we sat down on my bed, and I said, Logan, let's talk. And so I just kind of shared with him, you know, some of my thoughts, and I told him about Jesus. I really wasn't sure how much he was understanding. But about a couple days later, when we were going to bed one night, I said, hey, let's talk about Jesus again. And I told him, you know, how Jesus had the nails put in his hands and his feet, and he said, oh yeah, the big boo-boos. The big boo-boos. I said, yeah, they were big boo-boos. They really hurt. But you know, he was starting to get a concept of what was occurring. It was starting to get implanted into his heart, you know. So I'm trying to have that for that 2.5-year vision, taking steps that are gonna at least put him more in a condition in a place that's gonna happen. Well, to end, mothers, I just want to commend you honestly and actually for the awesome job you're doing. Many of you are very encouraging to my wife, and you guys have helped out many times, and I really appreciate that. I know that it can be a thankless job sometimes. Honestly, I think it's the most important job because you are shaping the next generation. You know, us fathers, we go out, whether you're staying at home or not with your children as a mom, you know, us fathers, we go out and we're earning the money and we're gone for 8, 10, 12 hours a day, but you're with them all the time. And you have an awesome opportunity to use those hours for God. And I would just encourage you, don't get short-sighted. Don't get focused on the short stuff. Get focused on the long stuff and use those hours to continue to train your children, because you're doing an awesome job. I'd continue to encourage you to persevere in that. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the gift of mothers, how you consider them so valuable, an intricate part of your plan, God, and you use them in mighty, mighty ways. And I pray for all the mothers here and the soon-to-be mothers that you would bless them right now, God, that your hand would be upon them, that you'd give them wisdom and knowledge as they go throughout the day-to-day stuff, that you'd give them and the fathers a long-term vision and focus. We just thank you, God, for how good you are to us, and we pray you would be just as good to our children, that your hand would be upon them, Lord, that each one of them would come to know you in a powerful way. We pray this in your name. Amen. The worship team is going to come on up.